Nice to see everyone. Welcome. We will continue our study of Genesis. You need to be on Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. I didn't really quite finish that. I want to finish that off and give you some other passages about that, about the promised land. And then we'll see how far that how far we can get this morning. So let's begin by remembering the baptismal promises and then having a prayer, asking for God's blessings upon our study. We have been baptized. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for this beautiful day. Each day is given as a gift by you, especially this day when your Son rose from the dead and changed everything forever. Bless us now with your Spirit, by the very Spirit that gave us this Holy Scripture, that our minds might be opened and our hearts as well to understand and to receive the wonderful things that you have given in your word. Bless us to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is to talk a little bit about verse 18, and then after that I'm going to read 9 to 14 and then back up and talk more about it. So verse 8, it says, "And I will give you and to your offspring after the land of your sojournings, all the land of Cana, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." I talked a little bit last week about the word everlasting, and it's a really hard word. You know, whenever you're talking about different languages, the Hebrew word can mean, you know, forever and ever, amen, but that's not really its basic meaning. You have to tell kind of from the context and then what all the scriptures say about certain things. This word does mean for long durations of time. It could be a generation of a people. It could be the lifetime of a person. It could be a longer time. But when we have a translation like this, it gives the idea, which a lot of fundamentalist Christians then pursue a lot, is that today in 2014, the people of Israel still have claim to that land over there. That's their land that God gave to them. And that's not true. And I'm going to show you some Bible passages to back that up. But let's just preface this again by saying a real simple way to remember this is remember three promises were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and basically to all the people of Israel, right? They would have their own possession of land, right? Many, many people who would be the descendants of Abraham who would be living on that land. And from those people and on that land would come the seed of the woman, which you know is the Christ, the Messiah. And he would be for all people. What? I hope you'll be able to answer this question right, because some don't. Now, if you had to choose between a little plot of land over there or Jesus, which would you choose? And you don't get any goodies today if you get that one wrong. But you see, the Jews don't think that way. They have rejected Jesus, right? And chosen what? The land. Now, do you think God's happy? And so what happens then, but some well-meaning Christians, fundamentalist Christians, evangelical Christians, also because they don't understand the scriptures properly, will say the same thing. Well, that land belongs to them. Well, that was conditional, as we're going to see. And they have no claim to that land. The moment they rejected Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, all bets were off between God and the Jews, other than what? Are the Jews still acceptable to God if they come to Christ? Yeah, you can read that. Read if you, the longest section in the Bible talking about the relationship of the Jewish people to Christ and the Christian church is Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay, that's real easy to remember. Three long chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, there's other things in Galatians, etc., but that's the longest, lengthiest section. That's a lot. See, so that they have no claim to that land right now. Okay? Because the whole point of God's promises to Israel was Jesus, not a piece of property. Now, did all those promises belong to them? Yes. And you can read about that in Romans 9, 10, 11. But the moment they become disobedient, even in the Old Testament, all bets are off. For example, we'll see this maybe a little bit. Many of you are familiar with this. Did God ever remove the people from the land in the Old Testament days? Yes. That's called the Babylonian what? And why did he remove them? For their what? Disobedience. Well, if they've now rejected Jesus, you think they have claim to that land? Of course not. So let's look at a couple passages that will help kind of fine-tune this just a little bit. There's many passages, but we can only spend so much time on this. Let's look at, for example, I think Deuteronomy 28, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 28, verse 62 and 63. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 28, verse 62 and 63. Now, Deuteronomy, let's kind of get this historical in framework here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Old Testament were written primarily, maybe an edit here or there by a later person, but overwhelmingly by Moses. That's called the Pentateuch. It comes from a Greek word that means five books, Pentateuch. Okay. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch before they go into the Promised Land, because Moses is going to die, and who's going to lead him into the Promised Land? Joshua. Now, Deuteronomy, then, is delivered after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness and right before they go into the Promised Land. If you want to read an interesting book, read Deuteronomy, because God predicts the future to them, and he lays out exactly how unfaithful and disobedient these people are going to be. It's all spelled out in Deuteronomy. You can read it all. So they knew in advance. Well, we're just going to read one small section of this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 62 and 63. Says, whereas you were as numerous as stars of the heaven, because we heard that in Genesis, haven't we, about Abraham's descendants, right? You shall be left few in number because you did not what? You did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing what? Ruin upon you and also destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. And there's many, many other passages. So this is the same idea as if you go, and we'll look at the New Testament here in just a minute. This is the same idea in the New Testament when John the Baptizer confronts the Pharisees, and he says something to the effect, don't say that we're descendants of Abraham. That shouldn't be your rabbit's foot. I tell you, God can raise up descendants from Abraham from these stones. But you need to what? Repent. Okay? So the danger is, then, this is what happens. Even in Jesus' day and today, the Jews take all their comfort. And obviously, I'm making broad strokes here, so remember that I can't speak for every Jew. But looking at the Phariseeism in the Gospels and today, they take great comfort. They're the what? Chosen one? Regardless of what they believe or do. No. You read that in Romans 9, 10, 11. Just because someone's a physical descendant of Abraham means nothing to God. That's what John said about he can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. So let's look at two passages in the New Testament to embellish what I've already said, and then we'll move on. And if you have questions, we'll take questions about 10 after the hour as usual. So let's see the passages I want. Let's go to Matthew 21:43. Find it here. I'll get there. Here we go, 21:43. Let's start at... Let's read the parable of the tenants, and then we'll get to the punchline. So let's go Matthew 21:33. Here another parable. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard. What's the vineyard, folks, before we can tell you? Israel. And put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. Well, let's make sure you get this. These are the people of Israel. God gave them the promise. Land. He protected them. He blessed them, right? And now, did you notice in this, and we could look up many other passages, the land that he's talking about, is it owned by the people of Israel or leased by them according to this parable? It's leased by them. Who owns the land? God. So the people of Israel just on lease and went into another country. When the season for the fruit drew near, now what's fruit here? Faithful good works, faithfulness to God, bearing good works for him, etc., and of course, believing in the Messiah, he sent his servants. Who are the servants? Prophets. The prophets. to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Okay, let's. Now, if anybody knows the Old Testament, were the prophets well received by the people of God? No. The prophets, just like Jesus, the prophets suffered under the hands of God's people. That's what I'm telling you in parable here. They mistreated the prophets. Finally, he sent what? His son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir." Let's pause here. Okay, you got to get this. This is the heir. In other words, the end point of God's promises are not the Jews and the land. The end point of God's promises are the Messiah. He's the heir. He's the end point. Okay? They said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." Now, we won't look up the passage. Some of you know what Caiaphas says. One man must die. Now, of course, he prophesied in a way he didn't mean to, okay? Because they knew if this is the guy, okay, we're going to lose our situation. The temple will be gone. Don't need the temple anymore. The Pharisees are going to, right? See, unless they become Christians, they're going to lose everything. That's what's driving them here, jealousy. As a matter of fact, if you look up the account where he's brought before Pontius Pilate, he knew that they brought Jesus to him because of jealousy. Verse 39, "And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard," who's the owner of the vineyard? God, "comes, what will he do to those tenants?" Boy, does Jesus set them up big time, doesn't he? He's going to have them answer their own question about their fate. "They said to him, 'Well, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants.'" And do what? "Let out the vineyard to other tenants." Now, we're going to see another passage. In other words, we're going to see the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given it to Gentiles who will bear fruit. And Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11, if you'll read that, he does that among other things, not only to save Gentiles, but to make the Jewish people jealous that they might have what the Gentiles have. You can read that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. "He will give them the fruits in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in Scripture," he quotes Scripture, "the stone that the builders rejected," he's talking about himself, right? "Built on the rock, the church, the stand. Okay. He has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone, that's Jesus, will be broken into pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." In other words, you're either saved by faith in Jesus or you're damned by lack of faith in Jesus. We look at lots of passages. Now, here we go, verse 45. "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet." In other words, and we can look up many other passages. In other words, if they could have gotten away with it right that moment, what would they have done to Jesus right on the spot if they felt they could have gotten away with it? Just like they did with Stephen. They would have killed him. They would have killed him. Okay, now let's look up another one. Let's go to Luke 20, 9 to 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke 20, 9 to 18. Luke 20. 9 to 18. It is the same story. I thought I had a different read on it, but maybe not. I thought there was something else in here. Okay, we'll just leave that one alone then. I thought there was a nuance that I was going to pick up there, but I don't see it. Okay, yeah, it's the same story. It's a parallel. So that's all I'm going to say. You can ask questions at 10 after the hour, but this is very, very important. You can't have a plot of ground competing with Jesus. What's a plot of ground? Right? Okay, so that's very, very important. Okay, now let's go back to our Genesis account. Genesis 17. And this time, I kind of go back and forth in my style of what I want to do, but this time I'm going to read right through verse 9 to verse 14 and then back up and talk more about it with embellishments. I may make a few comments, but then back up. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, okay, you and your offspring after you throughout your generations. Well, watch this covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So that's the covenant, circumcision. And every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised on the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, the covenant of circumcision is a symbol for the covenant of people, land, and Messiah, right? That this is going to happen. So, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. I'll come back to that about why 8 days, although if you want, you can read the footnote a little bit. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or what? Bought with money from any foreigner who's not your offspring. So everybody in the household, the men, the children, are to be circumcised, whether they're natural born children or they've been brought in as foreigners somehow serving in the household. Because remember, Abraham was very rich. I have to remember that. He had a huge household, lots of servants and so forth and so on. Okay, then, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Now, there's that word everlasting. It's not going to be everlasting forever and ever, ever and ever. We'll see that in the New Testament. I know some of you are smart. What's already your place, circumcision? Baptism. We'll see that. Okay. So there's another example. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Because by not doing this, it shows a lack of faith in God. Because what we do either shows we have faith or shows what? That we don't have faith. Nobody can look into the heart to see whether we have faith or not, right? This is pretty typical stuff. We can never be 100% sure. Who alone can be 100% sure? Only God. But we can kind of tell by what a person says and by what a person does. For example, one of you come up to me one day and say, you know, I don't believe in the Trinity anymore. I think that's just a philosophy imposed upon the church. And, you know, I have to tell you, Pastor, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Now, should I consider that person a good member of the church anymore? Well, no. Not because I've looked at their heart, but because of what? What they said. Right. So the same thing is here. By refusing to be circumcised, it showed a lack of faith relationship with God and disobedience to him because they didn't have faith. That's what's going on there. Okay, now just kind of keep those verses in front of you. I'm going to just kind of ramble just a little bit. Circumcision then was a symbol for what God had done and a symbol of righteousness that he had. Let's look at a couple of passages, Old and New Testament. And I'm going to let the scriptures, Old and New Testament, kind of unfold a little bit about circumcision. Before I do that, I've tried to study this. I've not yet been able to find an answer that you're probably going to ask me at 10 after. Why did God choose circumcision? And the really bottom line is, I don't know. I mean, I can speculate. I don't know if I want to do that or not. Circumcision was already in existence in other peoples, in other Semitic peoples. And we can come up with some ideas, but here's the point. God doesn't explicitly say, you know, in such and such chapter, verse so and so, about why he chose circumcision. If it did, I would tell you that. So we kind of have to speculate and deduce, and that's okay to a certain level. And then I'll have some other things to say about that. But let's look at some passages, Old and New Testament, about circumcision. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10:16. So we're back to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy. Hopefully. Okay, 10:16. Maybe start at verse 12, a little bit of context. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments. Let's pause here because people get mixed up. He's not saying this so they can be saved and be his people. Somebody explain why. What? Are they doing this to become God's people? They already are God's people, right? Who delivered them from the land of slavery in Egypt? God did. Why did he do that? Because of his promise to their forefather Abraham. They're already God's people. And so it's just like us. We do good works not to become saved. We do good works because we're already, that's what he's saying here. But see, that's what happened. So in the land of Israel, when things get so bad and they're disobedient, whenever there's disobedience like that, you have to understand, sometimes it's explicit, they've lost their faith relationship with God. Indeed, if you know your Old Testament very well, they're even blatantly worshiping other gods. Okay? So, verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, the earth and all that's in it. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose, who's doing all the action? God. That's grace, isn't it? Which we say ad nauseum. God's doing all this. Chose their offspring after them. You above all people, you are as you are this day. Now look at this, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your what? Of your heart. In other words, circumcision is a symbol. It's an outward symbol that's not just you're saved by some physical surgical act. But it's a sign of your covenant relationship with God, that he gives you promises and faith, trust in those promises. And then this outward act is a sign or a symbol to do that. It's sort of like, this is not unique with me, it's sort of like this wedding band, right? What does this wedding band symbolize in my relationship to her? I'm married. What does that all imply? Love. What else? Faithfulness. We see that in the vows, right? Now, does this ring guarantee all that? No. So if I don't love her, and I'm not faithful to her, this is kind of what? Worthless. That's the way circumcision is. And, of course, we'll say the same thing when we get there, if we get there, about baptism. You know, people often discuss that. Baptism does marvelous things, right? Yeah, that's right. But if you don't believe, your baptism what? Is no good. And so that's what's happening to the people of Israel. So he says, people of Israel, I'm looking for your heart. You know? Because just like today, they were leaning on simply outward things and not inward things. And that's what's going on there. Okay, let's look at a couple more. Let's look at Leviticus 26:41. So back up one. We'll just look at a few. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I probably could have looked at this first. Leviticus 26:41. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus 26:41. Okay, Leviticus 26:41. Let's do 40 and 41. Leviticus 26:40 and 41. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me, 41, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity. In other words, an uncircumcised heart is in need of repentance. This idea of circumcised heart, uncircumcised heart is Old Testament language for what you and I would call repentance. You can't have a relationship with God without repentance, right? Relying on external things or whatever. And so it's the same thing in the Old Testament, the dynamic that's going on there. Let's do two more in the Old Testament, then we're going to run to the New Testament because I want you to see what the New Testament says about circumcision, since in the Old Testament, some places it says it's an everlasting covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah 9, 25, 26. Prophet Jeremiah 9, 25, 26. Jeremiah 9, 25, 26. Page 1224 in the study Bible, if you have that. 1224. Jeremiah 9. 25:26. Okay. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are what? Circumcised merely what? In the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are what? Uncircumcised. In other words, the people of Israel, by their lack of faith, worshiping false gods, lack of obedience to God, became no different from their surrounding what? The surrounding neighbors. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel. I think the last one in the Old Testament we'll look at. Ezekiel, keep going to your right, 44, 7, and 9. Ezekiel 44, and there's so many we could look at, but this gives you a good feel or a picture of what I'm trying to say. Ezekiel 44, 7 through 9. Well, let's do 6, starting at 6. And say to the what house? Rebellious house, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, enough of all your abominations. In admitting foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, see the put together there? To be in my sanctuary, profaning my temple. When you offer to me my food, the fat and the blood, that's the sacrifices, you have broken my covenant, in addition to all your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep my charge for you in my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel, shall enter into my sanctuary. And it goes on from there. Well, you're getting the idea, I think, with this. Now, let's look in the New Testament and get the idea that circumcision isn't forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, amen, as you might get the impression in some verses in the Old Testament. So I just chose a few here. Let's see what we can find out here. Let's go to Romans 2. You've heard some people say a little knowledge is what? Dangerous. That's kind of the way it is the Bible. If you don't know the Bible really, 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 really well, people can come to what kind of conclusions? Erroneous conclusions. Because they'll fasten on one verse or something and not know what that means in the entire context of all of Scripture. Okay, so Romans 2, 27 to 29. And there's so much we could read. I'm just kind of cherry-picking for you here. Let's start at 25. 25 to 29. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. Uh-oh. That means circumcision what? It's worthless. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised, that would be a Gentile, because normally the Gentiles were not circumcised in the ancient world, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you. You who have written the code in circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one what? Outwardly. Like the folks over in Israel right now. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one who is inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That's and the letter means the law. His praise is not from man, from God. Now, that's just a little snippet. Let's go to chapter 4, 11 and 12. Chapter 4, 11 and 12. Let's start at 9. So we'll go 9 to 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that means the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised, that'd be the Gentiles? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, okay? How then was it counted to him? That fits right in with our Genesis study. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Somebody answer that question. Was he declared righteous before or after circumcision? Before. And circumcision becomes a sign, a symbol of that righteousness by faith. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, just like in the New Testament, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose, by doing it this way, Paul says, was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That'd be Gentiles. Now, you know where we're going with this. We'll look at a couple passages. Because what's going to happen in the early church, big fight, some of you know this, The big fight was when the gospel went to the Gentiles, the big question to the Gentiles, in addition to faith in Jesus, do they need to be? And the answer given was no. And here's part of the setup for that. So that, by the way, we're not against circumcision. Circumcision is fine, but we don't do it for what? Religious reasons. There may be other reasons. Well, that's the way Dad and Grandpa were. Okay, fine. Or for hygiene. Okay, fine. But we don't do it for religious reasons. That's the point. So there's nothing wrong with circumcision, but we don't want to give it any spiritual meaning. It's done. Baptism has replaced circumcision, as we'll see. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well, that is, to the Gentiles, and make Abraham the father of the circumcised, the Jews, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of what? The faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:19. Just kind of go to your right, 1 Corinthians 7:19. Very important subject, so there's no confusion. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Let's do 17 to 19, a little context. So 7, 17 to 19. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. That's where we get the theology, some of you know, of vocation. I think I saw somebody had a book in the sacristy on vocation. Vocation, mother, father, Boeing employee, Microsoft, custodian, whatever. And to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at that time of his call already circumcised? Okay. Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call, meaning to faith, uncircumcised? Well, don't seek circumcision. Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? Keeping the commandments of God. And then it goes on from there. Okay? Let's go to Galatians. Almost done. Just a couple more. Galatians 5. Right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 5, 2 to 6 and 11. Excuse me. Galatians 5, 2 to 6, and then 11. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, let me back up. Some of you already know this. What happened? Paul established this missionary church in Galatia, which is today central Turkey, if you're trying to visualize. Central Turkey, that was a Roman province of Galatia. He established some churches in there, and he told them the truth, the true, pure gospel. Well, afterwards, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came in, right? They said, well, did Paul tell you that faith in Jesus was sufficient? Yeah. Remember, most of these were Gentile. Well, that's not really true. It's not? No. If you want to be saved, it's true you have to believe in Jesus. You have to be circumcised and obey all the law. Now we're back to kind of the historical Roman Catholic position. You can be saved by faith and good works. They're what you do. And they undermine Paul's authority, reminding them that Paul was not one of the original apostles. Oh, that's right. Right? Et cetera, et cetera. Well, Paul got wind of this, and he wrote the letter to the Galatians. So if you want to hear a strong message that we're saved by faith alone, read Galatians. So this is what he's talking about there. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will what? Be no advantage to you. Let me tell you why. Because this is being tried to be saved by works. When you were circumcised, you were obligated to keep all the law. And that's what he's going to say here. So you can't be saved by works and by grace. You can't be saved by a gift and by what you do. That's why I joke sometimes. You give me a Christmas present, and you've heard me, some of you say this. I bring out my wallet, and they say, well, how much do I owe you? Pastor, it's a gift. I know that, but how much do I owe you? Well, the moment I want to pay for it is what? It's no longer a gift. That's what he's saying here with Christ. The moment we want to do something to be saved, it's no longer what? It's no longer a gift. And that's what he's trying to say in the whole book of his whole letter to the Galatians, what was going on there, and the problem with circumcision. Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision under those premises. He's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. That doesn't sound good, does it? You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then go to verse 11 in chapter 5. Verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, which he doesn't, why am I still being persecuted? Persecuted by who? The Jews and the Jewish Christians. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would, what? If they like circumcision so much, yeah, you think I talk tough sometimes. But now notice, we're always to be kind and gentle. This is my little sermon there. You get the point here. We're always to be kind and gentle, right? But not when salvation's at stake. God is not kind and gentle when salvation's at stake. The prophets are not kind and gentle when salvation's at stake. The apostles are not kind and gentle when salvation's at stake. Martin Luther is not kind and gentle when salvation's at stake. Salvation's not at stake. We can be kind and loving, try to work these things out, but not when salvation, because people are going to go to hell if they don't have the true gospel. And that's why he says that. So don't be offended by that. He means that. He doesn't want these people damaging the work that he did and the Spirit did in the churches of Galatia and destroy their faith, because he said they'll be severed from Christ. That's not good. So you need to understand that. When salvation's at stake, how we're saved, it's not a time for gentleness. And I'm not saying to be mean, nasty, and rotten, but you understand what I'm saying, to be firm. Okay, we're almost done. Let's go to, stay in Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. I think you're getting the point, though, aren't you? 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. I'm going to bring that out on the eighth day if I ever get there, about why were they circumcised on the eighth day? I think I've got an answer for you. It's even in one of your footnotes. A new creation, okay? And as for all who walk this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. By the way, see how smart you guys are. Who's the Israel of God in this context? The church, exactly. The Christian church. Not those people over there. And there's lots of passages. Read Romans 9, 10, 11. Okay. We're the people of Israel. We're the descendants of Abraham. Now, there are Jews that are too, as long as they have faith in Jesus. Only those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham who faith in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. But without Christ, they are not. Okay, almost done. Let's go to Philippians 3, 2 and 3. So go past Ephesians. Come to Philippians. Oh, gosh, we're going to have to stop here in just a minute. Philippians 3, 2 and 3. Let's start at verse 1. So chapter 3 of Philippians, 1, 2, and 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. By the way, you know how I'm often repeating myself? I'm following good footsteps of Paul. The mother of learning is? Repetition, repetition, repetition. And that's what he's saying. Hey, I enjoy bringing this stuff to you. It's joyous, right? And I enjoy, and it's good for you, because maybe you'll get this in your thick skulls eventually, Paul is saying. Okay, and then he says, look out for the dogs. Okay, there's loaded language again, right? Because what's at stake, do you think, in this discussion? Salvation. Watch out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who what? And he's talking about circumcision there. For we are the circumcision. Did you get that? We are the circumcision. Whether you're physically circumcised or not, because remember, back to the Old Testament, etc., circumcision of the heart, new birth. We who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Well, we're the chosen people. We're the Jews. We're circumcised. We're descendants of, yeah. Though myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it all loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish. And by the word, this word rubbish, I pointed out in the AIC, it can mean something far stronger than rubbish. It's a multifaceted word. It can mean stuff that you step in the yard. So compared to knowing Jesus Christ, all these things that he talked about are nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And we'll go on from there. Okay, let's see. I think we're just about, no, one last one, and then we'll take comments and questions. Colossians 2, 11, and then we'll go to chapter 4. So the next one, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, 11. Okay, 2:11. In him, this is Christ, in him also you were circumcised. Now watch what he does here. With a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh. What are you talking about, Paul? By the circumcision of Christ. What's that, Paul? Verse 12. Having been what? Buried with him in baptism. We won't do this right now, but this is a very strong argument for infant baptism, which we won't go into. Male children were circumcised at 8 days. It was no big deal for the Christian church, which was mainly Jewish at the beginning, to baptize infants. We'll talk about that. Okay. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead, etc., etc., etc. Okay, and then go to chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll take comments and questions. But I think this is beneficial. Colossians 4, verse 11. Let's do 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, by the way, there's more than one Jesus in the New Testament. Sometimes we think, I mean, you've got baseball players named Jesus, right? Jesus? I don't know that. We certainly don't know from Scripture. It has to be a tradition or a legend. Okay, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the what? Circumcision. So, in other words, he had some Jewish Christians with him who were also helping on the mission. Okay, I think that was profitable. I know you trust me. I joke about that sometimes. Every once in a while I'll say, trust me, and you all laugh. But it's really important that you see whatever your pastor says or anybody says, it's based upon what? Clear Bible pattern. I feel obligated to do that to you, not just to say, well, trust me. Sometimes I have to say that because I don't have time to do everything. But I want you to see with your own eyes and hear with your own ears so the Holy Spirit himself can convict you of these things that are so important. So are you kind of getting the idea? For example, the land was called an everlasting promise. Circumcision was called an everlasting covenant. But it has to all be properly understood. And so I first took you to the Old Testament to show you that even on the basis of the Old Testament itself, it wasn't something that was like an unconditional, yeah, you got it forever. Doesn't matter if you believe in me. Doesn't matter what you do. It's yours. No, not at all. That was already in the Old Testament. And then we see that developing in the New Testament and how that all then comes together. Okay, we're out of time. So next week, we're going to go through that same section again. I've got more things to share with you about that section. And then we'll see if we can't move on next week from that. But these concepts, these basic concepts, are so important that you have a solid foundation. So when you go back and read stuff on your own, certain things are in your mind to help you better understand it in a right way. Let's conclude with the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.